take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to try to make it through the end of the chapter. I'll be honest with you, there's a couple verses in these 14 that we're going to look at tonight that I have struggled with all week. I probably spent 3 hours or four in all my reference books, and so those of you that, when I get to those verses, I'll tell them what you are, and if you have an idea or an opinion on them, I'd certainly welcome your thoughts on them, because I'm just having a tough time. I just want you to know, I don't know everything, and I do run into verses sometimes that I just cannot figure out what God is trying to say. And so, again, if you have some ideas about what they might mean, I'd certainly like to hear them. But as I've done every week that we've studied this little book, I will remind you that the Apostle John gives us two reasons that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this little epistle, so that we can know that we have eternal life. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And then the second reason is that our joy might be full. In chapter 1, verse 4, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." And as we've said every week that we've studied, the rest of the book is full of evidences or signs or markers or indicators, whatever you want to call them, that if these things are in our life, we can look at them and know that we have eternal life. And we can look at them and say, if these things are in my life, my joy can be full. In fact, the more of these things we have in our life, the fuller our joy can be. And so the things that we've talked about, studied so far, are things like walking in the light and keeping his commandments, walking in the light of Christ. He's the light of the world. He sheds light in this world. And we're going to talk about tonight, the world hated him because he came as light, and his light revealed their evil deeds. But loving the brethren, we're going to talk about that some more tonight. The Apostle John's going to get very specific about loving the brethren. Loving not the world, we talked about that a little bit. Standing fast, anointing of the Holy Spirit. And again, we have another verse tonight that reminds us that that is a sign that we know that we can be saved and that our joy can be full. And so we start in verse 11 tonight, where the Bible says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." As John has reminded us several times already, what he's saying is, hey, this is not my message. This message came from Christ. He's the one that taught it to us. We're teaching it to you. And I want you to know, this doesn't come from me. It originated with God. And that message is that we should love one another. John quoted or wrote the words that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when he wrote, and this is Jesus talking, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus is our example. We need to love the people that he loved. And if he is in us, if we're saved, if we belong to him, we will love others. Verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So if Jesus is our positive example about how we should love other people, then Cain is one of the negative examples that's in the Bible of what it is not to love your brother, or what it is to hate your brother. So again, he's the negative example. The Bible says he was of the wicked one. He was of Satan. He followed Satan's example. He killed his brother. I mean, Cain rose up and slew his brother. For a time, they were the only two kids on the whole earth, Cain and Abel. I mean, you would think that if two brothers were going to love one another, it'd be these two brothers. because there wasn't anybody else to love from a brother standpoint. I mean, they could love their mom and dad, but there wasn't any other brothers or any other sisters to love. You would think that that if any two brothers should have loved each other, it should have been these two brothers. But Cain killed him. Why? Because he was jealous. He was jealous because God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Now again, the book of Genesis doesn't tell us, but we can imply it from the rest of the Word of God. God is not displeased when he doesn't tell us how to approach him. I believe that he told Adam and Cain and Abel, said, hey, after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, when you approach me with a blood sacrifice. I think Cain knew it was wrong to bring of the fruit of the ground. And yet, he, again, like all sin, he had a better idea than God did. Said, I know God said to come with a blood sacrifice, but I'm going to give him something better. I'm going to give him what the ground has produced at my hand. And the Bible tells us that God had respect unto Abel's offering because he was obedient and came with the kind of offering that God told him to come with, and had no respect or did not receive Cain's offering because he was disobedient. He came with an offering that God said, no, this is not going to work. It needs to be a blood sacrifice. And so, sort of from a religious reason, I mean, just stop and think about it. He killed his brother for religion's sake. And I was thinking, I wonder how much evil has been done down through the ages since Cain killed Abel in the name of religion. Huh? Just stop and think about it. In the name of religion, how much evil has been done in this world from that day that Cain killed Abel up until today? I would tell you, I think there's a lot. There's been a lot of evil done in this world in the name of religion. If we leave our jealousy unchecked, it will teach us to hate and destroy what we should admire and imitate. If we leave our jealousy unchecked, it will teach us to hate and destroy what we should admire and imitate. Look at verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Saying, don't be surprised. Don't be amazed if the world hate you. Satan's still loose. He is still exerting his influence on this world in which we live. The world hated Christ. Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hateth you. And in John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says that the world hated him because he testified against their evil works. He was that light that came into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because the light revealed their evil deeds. The world hated Christ. The world hated his disciples. And it shouldn't surprise us that the world, if we try to stand for God and do what's right and live for him, if the world doesn't hate us as well. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. When that verse says pass from death unto life, what it's talking about is being saved. It's talking about the salvation, the gift of life, the gift of salvation that God offers to every person that receives Christ as their Savior. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we make the transition, we pass from death unto life, not based on what we do, but based on believing what Jesus did for us and putting our trust in that. In John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is death, spiritual death, separation from him, the wrath of God abideth on him. And so we know that we've made this transition. We know that we have passed from death unto life because one of the things that we can look at to know that is because we love the brethren, because we love other people. And the apostles just says it straight out, so there'd be no doubt. If you don't love your brother, you abideth in death. You're still spiritually dead. You're still separated from God. You can't be right with God and hate others. The Bible says you just can't do that. Verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So he says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Now, we know in the Old Testament, the law was that if you committed murder, you would be executed. I mean, that the Old Testament law, the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, where it says, thou shalt not kill. And again, premeditated murder, there was the cities of refuge for accidental murder, unintentional murder. But for premeditated murder, the law was that you were executed. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took it a little bit further. He says, hey, you know what the law says, that if you murder, you're going to be murdered or be executed. You'll be in danger of the judgment is the words that's used in Matthew. But he went even further. He says, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, so in Jesus' day, he told the Pharisees, he said this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abideth not in truth. And so, because Cain was a murderer, the Bible says he belonged to the wicked one. He belonged to Satan. God said Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And this verse says, no murderer, nobody that hates his brother, hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know? This verse asks the question. How do we know? How do we perceive? How do we understand that God loves us? And it answers the question. We know that God loves us because he laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or demonstrated or showed or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't after we cleaned up our act. It wasn't after we turned over a new leaf. It wasn't after we did something to deserve the love of God. And I was thinking about that this afternoon. I don't know of anything that we could do to deserve the love of God. I don't know that any human being could get to a point in their life, arrive, so to speak, where they could look to heaven and say, God, I deserve your love. I don't know of any human being that could do that. But God proved or showed his love toward us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet the breakers of God's law, he died for us. That's how we know that God loved us. And so he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, we ought to lay down our life in service to them, in ministering to them. One of the best definitions that I've ever heard in my whole life about love is laying aside our own needs to meet the needs of somebody else. Putting aside what we need, not what we want, but what we need. Putting aside what we need to meet somebody else's needs. God loved us. We had a need. We had a need for somebody to pay for our sins. He met that need. And Jesus said, that's what we ought to do. And Jesus said, and this is what John is reminding us of us, reminding us of here, is that we need to do the same thing for others. We need to love others the same way that Jesus loved us. We need to put aside our needs To me, I mean, his need was for a people to love and worship him, for a people to fellowship with him. That's why we were created. Well, he put aside those needs. I mean, he deserved the glory of heaven. He deserved the praise of all creation. He put aside all that, came, lived among us, gave us an example, opened to us the kingdom of God, and then died in our place to meet the need that we had to pay for our sins. And he said, I want you to love other people like I have loved you. And he said, by the way, when you do that to the least of these, your brethren, you're doing it unto me. And so when we love others, we are in effect loving Christ. We are expressing our love to him. How can we think that we are Christians? How can we think that we are little Christs? That's what the word means. If we don't follow his example and meet the needs of others. Verse 17. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, this verse is not saying that you need to wait till you're rich in order to start meeting the needs of others, in order to start helping others. What this verse is saying is, if you recognize a need in another person and you have what it takes to meet that need and you don't give it, you hold back, you shut up your bowels of compassion, it says the love of God's not in you. Love of God's not in you. I mean, again, God saw our need. He met that need. He knows what we need today. He gives us what we need today. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And if we're going to follow his example, if we're going to love the brethren like he wants us to love, then we need to meet their needs. It says in verse 18, my little children. Again, I don't think he's talking to young Christians or immature Christians. I think it's a term of endearment like we've seen it used before. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. He's saying, it's easy to talk a good game. Many people can and do talk the Christian talk. But Christianity is not about what we say. Christianity is about what we do, our deeds. Remember, Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day. He said, they talk a good game. Don't follow their example, because they talk and don't do. I mean, if you're going to do something, do what they say, because in most cases, what they say is right. But they say it and don't do it. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31, talks about those kind of people. And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they set before thee as my people. This is God talking to Ezekiel. These people come to you as people come. They set before you as my people. And they hear thy words. They hear what you say. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. What he was saying is, they're going to come, they're going to listen, but they're not going to do. They'll show a lot of love with their mouth. They'll say the right kind of things. But when it comes to doing it, they won't do it. They're selfish. They come after their own covetousness. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If we love the brethren in this way, if we meet their needs, if we work love as opposed to just talking it, then we can assure our heart, we can persuade our hearts that we belong to him. And we can look forward to his coming. We can look forward with joyous confidence that we're ready for him to come back. Because we're saved. Because we love the brethren. And I was thinking about the Sunday school lesson as I was studying these verses. And, you know, I mentioned Sunday that every single one of us should look forward to Christ's return. We ought to look forward to it in joy. And maybe there's folks that say they're Christians and don't look forward to it because they don't really know that they're saved. And so they're sort of dreading him coming back. All right, verses 20 and 21 are the two verses I was talking about before. I probably studied more on these two verses than all the rest of them put together. And let me just tell you where my difficulty is. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And two or three of the guys that I'm studying after are looking at their comments on this verse, say that when it's talking about if our heart condemn us, if our conscience condemn us, if that part of us that the Holy Spirit interacts with that convicts us of what we do wrong, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And the verse seems to imply that, hey, our conscience or our heart may condemn us, but God knows all things. And maybe we're being too hard on ourselves because God knows the truth. And even though we might condemn ourselves because he knows all things, maybe that condemnation is not justified. That's what it seems to imply. But in verse 21, it sort of implies something else. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, which seems to say, if our conscience says we're okay, then we must be okay. Now, I don't see how those two verses can fit together, but I know it's not God's problem, it's my problem. And let me just make sure you understand what I'm saying. I know when there's something in the Bible that I can't understand, it's not because it's not right. It's just because I haven't worked long enough, I haven't prayed long enough, I haven't listened to the Holy Spirit long enough. It's right, I just haven't figured out what it's saying yet. I will tell you that God knows all things, and it's not our conscience that we need to satisfy, it's God. I believe there's people that have a good conscience that will stand guilty before God. I also believe there are people that have a guilty conscience that will stand innocent before God because they've received Jesus Christ and have not forgiven themselves. But again, I would appreciate some of you that spend time in the Word of God. I don't have time right now, Brother Gerald, but let me get to you afterwards, okay? Because I want to try to get done on time. But I'd appreciate your thoughts on those two verses. Let me finish up real quick. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So here's another promise, a prayer promise in the Bible. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments, which is doing right, doing righteousness, and do those things that are pleasing his sight. In other words, the attitude of our heart is, I want to please God. I want to do what pleases him. So if we want to do what pleases God, that will control our prayer life and will only ask for those things that are in his will, and he will give us what we ask for if we do his commandments and seek to please him. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so, I mean, put it real simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is a commandment. God wants everybody to be saved. And then he wants everybody to love the brethren. I couldn't help but think back to the two greatest commandments. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love God with everything, you're going to give yourself to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Then the last verse. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. If we keep his commandments, if we do what he says, we live in him and he lives in us. And how do we know that he lives in us? Because the Holy Spirit testifies to us that he lives in us. So again, we revisited some of the things that we've talked about earlier. But again, these things are given to us so that we can know that we're saved, so our joy can be full. And again, I'll repeat something I said last week. Many people take the book of 1 John and they use it to judge other people. They say, well, this person's not saved because he's not walking in light, he's not loving the brethren, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is not for us to use this to judge other people. The primary purpose is to help us look at ourselves, to look at our life, to look at our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know, not a hope-so, but he wants us to have a know-so relationship with him. And he says, I'm giving you these things so that you can know. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.